Scripture reading 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you let me start that over. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Really do appreciate the work that was done yesterday by so many people in cleaning things up. Now, what ultimately happens when you clean things up, I'll tell you what happens around our house. A lot of things that you think you knew where they are aren't there anymore. And already this morning I had to scramble a little bit to try to find everything to put it together. One of the funny things was I went back to the college class. And I looked around and I said, my laptop case is missing and my PowerPoint projector case is missing. Somebody moved it. And I was kind of getting ready to fuss about that. And then I went into the other classroom where I had left the cases. And so I didn't have anybody to blame. I also noticed up here when I got up this morning that here was a nursing diagnostic manual and a pharmaceutical manual. And I was thinking, I initially saw this up here and I was thinking, well, Adam is teaching the adult class. This must be some of his commentaries. And, of course, I looked up here and I was thinking, well, what is this up here? So this is all, there's a lot of things that have changed in terms of been moved around, and appreciate the good work. And we'll figure out where everything is, and hopefully this will be an encouraging thing for us in working together and improving our physical facilities. This morning I want to talk with you about a series that we continue on the subject of forgiveness. This is a practical lesson. These are practical lessons. As Christians, we've got to major in forgiveness. Frankly, as a Christian, I tell my children, you need to think forgiveness in your own relationship to God. You need to understand where you stand. You need to have assurance. You don't need to be guilt-filled and going around hiding and wondering where you stand. You need to, first off, understand what God has done for you. But I will tell you, the lesson that we're presenting this morning is one that is not only practical, but it's hard to practice. And the consequences of not practicing these things are great. And I really do believe that this congregation, the University Church, this is one lesson in particular I believe we need to listen to, I need to listen to, and we need to make sure that we are doing what the Lord has asked us in this area. You know, when we talk about being a Christian, a lot of times we focus on externals. Externals ought to be looked at. Some people criticize, well, when you talk about restoring the New Testament church, you talk about the externals, the organization, the Lord's Supper, how we worship, and all those things, we ought to look at those. But I do know this, that our Lord wants us to first look at the heart. The Bible says in Hosea 6:6, For I desire mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I've got a lesson coming on mercy. But mercy is when we look at the faults of others and we look at the weaknesses of others and we look when others have hurt us and we really want what is good for them. It's not just grace, but it's mercy. We want to be a part in helping. Has God been merciful to you? In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus was, he was amongst the Jews who had knowledge of God and they had the Bible as their constitution. And talking to the Pharisees here, they could quote Scripture. But their heart was hardened. And they looked as people as throwaway items. And I'm glad they didn't reflect what God's mercy was like. You know, we can hide behind externals if we're not careful. Here we read about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Jesus says, "For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Brethren, I worry sometimes within churches that we look at the externals and we get our bodies here every day, every time the doors are opened, and we can argue with the best of them as far as what we ought to do externally, but in our hearts we don't care for other people. We don't think about other people. It's me and mine. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They lived in the land of throwaway people. If you don't line up, they're quick to throw you away and you're gone. Not my Lord. My Lord did not ignore the sins of others, but what he did in showing mercy, he tried to get to know them. He tried to get closer to them. He tried to work with them while they were in sin to try to make them something else. That's what God did with me and you. We were in sin. We were enemies, as we've studied in past lessons. But while we are enemies, according to Romans 5, that he sent Jesus to die for us, we've got to remember that. We've got to see that the mercy of God and what it's done for us, it will change our lives. We fail in these areas because, honestly, the matters of the heart are hard. Dealing with the heart is much harder than dealing with externals. I can change what I dress and I can put makeup on or change how I comb my hair or dye my hair. That's easy. Changing the heart, you're getting into territory that is hard. But that's what God is about, building people. And so again, I don't want this congregation to be a place where people are comfortable with knowing a few external things and making a few Bible arguments and being satisfied with that. And I'm a faithful member of the church. I don't want any of us, including myself, to be comfortable in that knowledge alone. I want us to make sure that we look at our heart as well as the externals. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cummin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Yes, we'll do the externals. But we are going to be a people known for mercy. Known to be a kind of people that while you're struggling and you're hurting and you're trying to seek to change your life, that we're the kind of people you can come to and that can help others. Brethren, eternity is in the balance here. Just as seriously we would take somebody perverting the plan of salvation or perverting the worship, this is an area we cannot lose on. We cannot be on the wrong side of the coin on this, or will be lost. And I cannot think of a greater test in my life and in your life than having to truly forgive another person. Maybe you don't have that struggle. It's not easy for me. And it's probably not easy for you, but let me tell you how we can do it. First off, we've got to be honest. I ask you this morning with absolute honesty, and you know the circumstances and situations of people that have hurt you and people who have disappointed you and people who may have hurt those that you loved. How do you deal with that? First off, I want to say, with as plainly as I can, is that one thing, regardless of what the person who is sinning does, we have to do some things. Take Romans 12 and verse 19. This to me is one of the hardest passages in the Bible for me personally to practice. Because I think we all have a sense of justice. And Betty, we really have a sense of justice when somebody hurts us. We know how our rights have been violated. We know how we've been hurt. Now notice the challenge. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, let's just stop here just for a moment. What does it mean to not avenge yourself, but give place to wrath? What does that mean? It means that I'm not to be the one to get the pound of flesh for the shortcoming that somebody's done. I'm not to be the one to beat it out of them, and I want to be. I tell you, vengeance. Yes, they've hurt me. I'm going to hit you back. I remember when I was growing up, our guys, you know, getting retribution was a very common thing. I remember one time my brother, who was a tender-hearted, good young man, and I was the evil, aggravating brother. You know, I majored in aggravation. I remember I'd do things sometime. I did it. I hate to admit this, but I'd do things intentionally to get my brother to have spankings, and then I'd go watch him smile at him, and you know, and he would, oh, you know, but he'd get me back. There, by the way, as a brother, he'd get me back. It wasn't evil, but I would certainly see in growing up in the dog-eat-dog world that if, you know, somebody does something to you, you get even. Not if you're Christian. I've got to give place to wrath. I cannot avenge myself. What's the alternative? Are you ready for this? Trust God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? A lot of my brethren don't believe that. They don't. Oh, they say the Bible is true, and that's true, but they seek out vengeance. They won't let somebody that has hurt them ever forget about it, and they want their pound of flesh. Regardless if a person repents, regardless if he ever gets better, even if he gets worse, personal vengeance always, always, always has to be the Lord's. That's hard. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. No, it doesn't say that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We tend to want to give evil for evil. If we don't learn anything else than that, we'd go home. Yeah, I'll preach a 5-minute lesson. You know me. But this is, if we get nothing else but this out of this morning's lesson, we need to get that. And you see, that's really the difference between Christians. We are trusting God. We learn how not to take personal vengeance. We trust God in that. But the difference that the Pharisees, they generally would cast people out of synagogues. They would associate with people. They wouldn't help people. Let's talk about forgiveness. This is a review from a lesson from 2 weeks ago. What is forgiveness? First off, forgiveness is defined by God. I don't define it. Now, by the way, when I talk about forgiveness, I don't think I've got that in this outline, but let me make a distinction. Releasing the desire for vengeance is always done if a person doesn't repent. Forgiveness is an additional step. Forgiveness is only to be extended when somebody repents. So I want to make that distinction. I always give up my desire for wrath, and I'd let God take vengeance. But forgiveness is where one has repented. I've accepted that repentance. And let's talk about that. That's another step here. First off, forgiveness is defined by God. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. We read about our forgiveness. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God's forgiving me. I forgive others. Matthew 6:14, but if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, one thing about forgiveness, I got to get it right. And as an evangelist, as a preacher, as a Christian, and teaching my own children, we've got to get this right. If we fail here, What's the consequences? Our own forgiveness with God. So as we begin to talk about this subject, as you see the emphatic nature of what I'm trying to present from the pulpit, I'm talking about whether or not we go to heaven. Whether or not we are like God, God's forgiveness is defined by God, and we can see how God forgives, and that's how we're to forgive. And so again, there's no wiggle room here for us. When we understand the forgiveness of God, then we'll understand what we're to do. What is God's forgiveness like? Again, we talked about this last week. What's God's forgiveness like? What, when God forgives, our sins are blotted out. Peter says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When we're forgiven, the issue is gone. It's gone forever. When we're forgiven, God does not bring those things up to us anymore. If you understand the enormity of one sin, you would appreciate and glory in the forgiveness of God. But when we become a Christian, you know what happens? All of our past sins are forgiven. They're gone. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. When God forgives, and this is hard, when God forgives, He receives us back into full fellowship. We're going to talk about how Christians will fall short on this one. Oh yeah, okay. I forgive you, but I want to keep you at arm's length. I forgive you, but buddy, there's some more steps that you got to take before, you know, you're going to be back in my encouragement and my association. Remember in the parable or the account of the prodigal son? What happened when he repented and came back to the father in 15:20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is illustrating God. When we come to Him, He receives us. He forgives us. He has the fatted calf. He puts us in heavenly places. We are all in the same position before God when we're forgiven. Now, I'll tell you, relationships and how we deal with others, we don't have an option here, brethren. We need to go back and understand what forgiveness is. One writer says to forgive someone involves three things. First, it means to forego the right of striking back. One rejects the urge to repay gossip with gossip and a bad turn with a worse turn. Second, it means replacing the feeling of resentment and anger with goodwill, a love which seeks the other's welfare, not harm. And third, it means the forgiving person takes concrete steps to restore good relationships. Do you forgive? Do you forgive like God? We need to think about this. Now, again, I'll emphasize, God's genuine forgiveness is truly difficult. My mother grew up in the Depression. My dad grew up in the Depression. And one thing that my mother had, it was a characteristic, I don't think it was evil, but it probably wasn't the best characteristic to have, but she worried about ever being cheated out of pennies. When you come out of depression and a penny is very important, I mean, it's very important to you. And I'll never forget how many times we went back to the grocery store. She would take the groceries home and she would go through every item on that list. And if it didn't come out right, we'd go to the grocery store. They'd talk with the manager. And I'm not going to fault her for that because I didn't live the life that she lived. But you know, sometimes we're that way. We don't want to be cheated. If someone has hurt us, we want justice and we want something to be made equal. It won't work that way with forgiveness. When you forgive, oftentimes the one forgiving pays the debt. Is that fair? Well, tell you what, if you don't think it's fair, then let's talk about what God forgave you. Just remember, God's forgiveness drives this. And as we talked about in the very first lesson on the foundation of forgiveness, when we see what God has forgiven us, forgiving others is easy. Because what God has forgiven us will never compare with the little tiny bit of forgiveness that we're asked when we deal with other people. But you see, letting go of a debt's hard. We don't want to feel cheated. We don't want, if somebody's not sincere and they can get away with something. Listen. What have you been forgiven? Remember the passage we read in Matthew 18 earlier. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Do you understand the consequences of not being forgiven with God? Could you imagine your wife and children be sold into slavery and you being put into prison? Do you understand what you've been forgiven of? And when you understand that, I'll tell you again, when you look at anybody that has done anything to you and they turn and ask for forgiveness, you extend that forgiveness because what God has done for you. And if we have a problem here, it's probably because we may have never been converted. And it certainly would be a problem that we are forgetting what God has done for us if we have been converted. And I'll suggest to you later, you won't regret forgiving. You're going to find that God knows how we're put together and how it'll help our mental health. It'll help our outlook on life. It'll help our being able to serve the Lord. And we read the rest of the passage this morning, and so I'm going to skip this in the reading, except to finish with verse 35 one more time. Let us get this through our heads. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So let's make sure we know the Bible teaches that. But let me tell you, we sometimes will still try to fight this. You know, we've already read scriptures over and over again. If you don't forgive, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, God won't forgive you. If you don't forgive, Matthew 18, 35, God will do the same thing to us in terms of our unforgiveness. So now how do we do it? First off, we've got to be humble. You know, one of the reasons why a lot of times we can't let go of things is because we are the center of the universe. And something happens to us, you've sinned against the center of the universe, you know. We tend to be selfish. We remember the hurts. We remember the pain. We remember and we're constantly looking at others in comparison to ourselves. My brethren, we've got to get out of that. We've got to learn how to grow to look at God and get out of ourselves. You live that kind of life, it's going to get worse as life goes on. Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. You won't regret getting out of yourself. You won't regret giving mercy. You won't regret showing kindness. You won't regret putting the best interpretation on situation because you're not another person's master. It's not you're the one in charge as to whether or not they grow or not. You're in charge of doing what God says to do. We're to be encouragers. We're to have our eyes in our head. I'm not talking about being naive. But I'm saying that when a person knows the grace of God, they don't want to run away from somebody who's in sin. They want to try to help them. They don't want to run away from somebody who, in weakness, turns and says, forgive me and help me. We try to run to them. I cannot tell you how many people that I've worked with, they were yo-yos. I was thinking about one young man. He got involved with a woman he never should have got involved with. She had been in a marriage. She claimed she had been put away her mate for adultery. But you could tell from her actions and other things, she was not a woman this man needed to be with. It wasn't long till he fell away. He moved in with her. The church withdrew from him. He's a good friend of mine. And you know what? He came back. And then guess what he did? He went right back into that situation. Okay. He's already repented once. He's gone back. It's time now to give up on him. I never gave up on him. And there were others that didn't give up on him. And later he came back. He repented. Now, of course, now he's not going to be nothing, right? He's going to be nothing. He's already done. He's been withdrawn from twice, and he's come back twice. It's time to hold him at arm's length. I want to tell you what that young man did. As he came back, he found a good Christian woman to marry. And he's a strong Christian. There are times, every time I see him with tears, he says, Larry, I want to thank you for not giving up on me. Do you understand who we are and what we're trying to do as Christians? We're trying to build. And you see, a proud person, they can't see that. They're going to pursue the injured person for as long as it takes. We need to understand who we are. We are those that have been forgiven by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we are better than no one. And of course, with the grace of God, we're better than no one. We just simply are forgiven by God, and we rejoice in Him. But I'll say one more time, this is an area where we can easily deceive ourselves. Here it talks about in James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You know how you can tell whether or not somebody's a forgiving person? Eat lunch with them after services and see who they talk about. Go to their home and talk with them and see how they view the congregation, see how they view people. I'm not saying ignoring sin. We don't want to ignore sin. Got to see sin. Got to deal with it. But I see people that almost their whole view is just poisoned by how they look at others. And there's no optimism. There's no attempt to help. There's simply, well, a lot of personal bitterness. Some of my brethren, they're like the Pharisees. The Bible says to forgive, and I will grit my teeth and I will say I forgive. But the truth is, their heart's filled with bitterness. We cannot go there. You say the right words and pursue a personal vendetta, you know, that will do it. Here's another, kind of a humorous point here. But you know what substitutes brethren get for forgiveness? I forgive you. And you know what they mean when they say, I forgive you? Well, one of them is that, okay, I forgive you, buddy, but you don't come around me anymore. I don't have anything to do with you. Forgive you, but you know the relationship's not restored. No, that's not what the Lord tells us to do. I read about fervent love for brethren. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the idea of covering a multitude of sins here, I think, is the idea of genuine forgiveness and receiving a person and bringing them back into a relationship with you. That's what forgiveness is about. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul coming back and joining the church at Jerusalem in Acts 9? Could you imagine that? There were families there who lost family members because of him. He's now a Christian. Could you imagine? This is not fair. Something needs to happen to him. This is not fair. Justice is not being done. If people thought that way, they will be lost. And Paul, in his own words, says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm an example of the mercy of God. You know, a lot of people, I forgive you, but I've buried a hurt, buddy, and I am just waiting for my opportunity. And you know how you know they buried it? When they avoid others. Now, the more common one, this is what most of us guys when we was in school. This is how we'd handle it. Here's how the world handles forgiveness. As a guy, okay, you disappoint me, I'll go beat you up or rough you up or do something to you, and okay, we're even. I'll never forget one day, I was driving in downtown Birmingham, and a guy pulled in front of me and started going real slow. And he was in a busy intersection, a busy street, and finally I had a chance to pass him, and I passed him. When I passed him, suddenly he sped up and slowed down. Whatever I did, he did. Traffic's coming. And I had to do a pretty powerful maneuver to finally get off the road and not hit somebody head on. I pulled off, and this guy pulled out right behind me, got out of his car and came to me. You cut me off back there, and now we're even. And he got back in his car and drove away. And I was kind of thinking, am I in the Twilight Zone? You know, am I having a dream? Did I just see what I saw? Here was a very vengeful man. Is that how we should do? You know, you've done something to me, I'll hit you back, and then we're all even. Another thing that people tend to do, instead of forgiving, we put you on probation. We need some probation officers to, you know, look, one day everything's going to be the same, but buddy, we need to wait and see how you come out. Now, let me tell you, as we're dealing with somebody in sin, I think it's very appropriate for us to help a person to overcome their problem. I'm not saying looking at an issue and not seeing that there are problems and helping that person, but when I talk about putting a person on probation, that basically they're still held at arm's length and they're kind of this, you better be extra good, you do this again or else, buddy, I'm going to come down on top of you really hard. One writer says, forgiveness is not the stripe which says, I will forgive but not forget. It's not to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out of the ground so you can grasp it in the minute you want it. You see, one more time, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is God has says. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Okay, one more time. It's hard to do this. Brethren, it's hard to do this. It's hard for me to do this. Let's be honest. But let's also be honest and understand we must do this. Because it's very interesting. Is, you know, one thing I deal with and I work with people on is as people get involved in many of the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, you know, a lot of those things come up on a person because their heart has been weakened by unforgiveness and bitterness. The one thing I know is that there are heart diseases. And anger and bitterness and grudge holding will weaken you and make you vulnerable to all kinds of problems. And the unforgiving person lives a life of pain. I'm going to tell you, you think you can go another road and you take these other approaches than forgiveness, you're foolish. The Bible tells us we'll trust God. He says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He may preserve us alive as it is this day. You know, when you forgive, you can let go and let God handle things, and God will give you things that you can do. And you're not all burdened and constantly looking at others and what's going on with others. Then we're talking about your spiritual health here. There was an old general who told John Wesley years ago, he says, I'll never forget and I never forget. And Wesley responded, then, sir, I hope you never sin. And that's right. What if God never forgot or never forgave? You know, what happens over time? Brett, when we do this, we start playing games. We start being the Pharisee. I forgive you, but I don't. Then we start kind of really, we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to others. And in time, your heart can come very hardened. Ephesians 4:19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I will tell you, there's some people within the church that I would never want to come up and bear my life to and depend upon them to be merciful. There are some people in some churches I've been at, they are some of the hardest hearted, easy to write off people that I've ever seen. We have Pharisees that do come within churches. I think that is something that happens in time. And buddy, there's no mercy there. And they can throw people away. And there's no understanding, no listening, no trying to help. My brethren, let that not be us. Because when we start seeking the path of revenge, then we end up having bitterness and anger. And I'll tell you, you lose, and your children lose, and the people that are closest to you lose. One of the reasons why we don't have our children become Christians is because some of the things they see in our home, because some of the gossip they see in their home, because constantly people have this spirit of poison, and they're looking at others, they're talking about past hurts. It's foolishness. Time you'll act like a crazy person. And you got your mask, but deep inside there's this raging bitterness and the focus upon others. You know, when Jesus had been beaten to a pulp and Pilate tried to persuade the people to release him and the Pharisees, you know, had the crowd cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Here's one thing that Pilate knew. He knew the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. He could see through the religious veneer and see that these people hated Jesus. There was no justice. An unbeliever could see that. In John 18:28, here are these people that continue to have their mask. We are righteous. I just want to help this person with his sin. And when John 18:28 said they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Lest you be defiled, you've been lying, you've been plotting, you've been cheating, you're ready to murder, and you don't want to be defiled because of some external uncleanness? You're crazy. Don't you think that can't happen to us? And so again, we don't want to go down this path. As I said earlier, the family of an unforgiving person pays the highest price. You know, if you're around unforgiving people, you'll find out real quickly you've got to line up or ship out. You're going to have to be against who they are against. You're going to have to exclude whom they exclude. Or you ship out. And if you're in that home, you finally say, I don't see a problem. Remember Jonathan and Saul? Jonathan said, David hasn't done anything to you. And why did he get for that? He got a spear thrown at him. You can't point out. You can't be honest. One writer says, old gossip may be immoral, a means of locking another person in the past, tying a person to a past sin in a way that is anything but Christian. Forgiveness means in great part that the forgiven sin is no longer the subject of continued conversation. And we need to understand the dangers of walking down that path. That's what where alcoholics and addicts come from. It's from that kind of life. And I will tell you, you're in that kind of home, you probably need to get out of that home as soon as you can. What verse along these lines, Hebrews 12, if you look at this verse, here we talk about heaven, we're talking about a focus, something we've got to fight for. Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So holiness is righteousness. We're not talking about compromising sin, we're talking about holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now let me tell you what happens when you fall short of the grace of God. You're lost. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We've got to learn these lessons. And we've got to be reminded of that. And that's where a lot of church problems, brethren. Has the church here had problems? Have we had struggles? I think every church in time will go through those periods. But what will mark a church that will proceed, grow, see good things, as we deal with it, as the Lord wants us to deal with it, we put it in our past, and we move on. There's a great value in that. We ought to make a mistake. We'll find out if we make a mistake. Well, what if we extend mercy to somebody that don't deserve mercy? We'll find that out as well. We're not talking about giving somebody a free pass. We're talking about a principled way of trusting God. This will work. But if you're forgiving people, pursue peace. Unforgiving people, pursue allies. And when times you have in congregations, people that when the congregation begins to divide and you have trouble, many times you've got people, they're recruiting others, and there's a lot of gossip and there's a lot of talk. We don't want to go there. You'll end up sending a lot of people in places that they shouldn't go. Here's one of my favorite little articles. It's called Judge Your Enemy by Thomas Merton. It says, do not be quick to assume that your enemy is a savage just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy because you're a savage. Or perhaps he is afraid of you because he feels you're afraid of him. And perhaps if he believed you were capable of loving him, he would no longer be your enemy. Do not be too quick to assume that your enemy is an enemy of God just because he is your enemy. Perhaps he is your enemy precisely because he can find nothing in you that gives glory to God. Perhaps he fears you because he can find nothing in you of God's love and God's kindness and of God's patience and mercy and understanding of the weakness of men. Do not be too quick to condemn the man who no longer believes in God, for it is perhaps your own coldness and avarice, mediocrity and materialism and sensuality and selfishness that have killed his faith. Think about that. The last section. We'll finish this quickly. We won't continue with the whole outline, but a couple of things we won't do. Brethren, if we fail here, can I make it as plain as I can? We'll go to hell. I don't want to do that. I don't want anyone to be lost. I don't want to be lost. One more time. Matthew 18:35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here is a verse that has always moved me and made me slow down before I'm ready to be the judge, jury, and executioner. And that's James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, I've oftentimes thought about the second coming and the judgment day. I've often thought about what it was going to be like. what it's going to be like when I stand before my God. I want to tell you, when you stand before God in His judgment day, the one focal point of every one of us will be mercy. Sometimes at a funeral. And I know people, I know what they mean by it, and they mean something different from what their words, but sometimes I'll see them come up to somebody and they'll say, well, you know, he's in the hands of a just God. I know what that means. They really mean a just and merciful God. If we just had justice, I don't want to get what I deserve. I don't want that because I'll be lost. I need mercy. Now, what if you're not merciful? What if God treated you like you're treating your brother? That's what Matthew 7 talks about, where the person is the hypercritical judgment. What judgment you meet will be mad to you. I'm going to be merciful. If I'm going to err, brethren, I will err on the side of mercy. I'll keep my eyeballs in my head. And we'll confront things that need to be confronted. And we're not going to be ignoring sin. But I want to be merciful. And I pray that you will be as well. I want to skip to the conclusion of the outline. I want to give you a test here. And if you want to see the PowerPoint and some of the stuff later, you can look at that and download that from the internet. But I want to finish. I want to finish with a test. Now, I know we're in a college town and we talk about tests, and sometimes that's that's hard. Here we are, brethren. Here we are. Honestly, everybody, give me your hearts, give me your eyes. It's on the outline as well. All right, let's take a test. Question number one, have you forgiven one that has asked for forgiveness? Or maybe let's say the person hasn't asked for forgiveness, but maybe you still got, you know, some bitterness. There's some personal vengeance, but we're going to deal with the idea of forgiveness. Question number one, we get put in their hurt. I forgave them, but did you hear what happened to them the other day? Yeah. Okay, well, you know, if you're rejoicing in their hurt, I want to tell you something. There's something else there. You haven't forgiven. Question number two, do we intentionally avoid being in their presence? You know, I can't do that. Matter of fact, I won't try to help them. Question number three, do we vividly remember what we've suffered? That'll get you, won't you? Can recall it, you know, and I'll tell you one of the tragedies, one of the characteristics of mental illness is when a person can have something happen 30 years ago and vividly remember it. Question number four, are we uncomfortable when they are praised? Think about it. Question number five, do we go out of the way to be helpful to that person? I'll tell you, one of the things I try to do, if I'm struggling with my attitude toward another, I'll try to go do good to them. I'll try to especially go look them up and shake their hand. Don't be suspicious today when I shake your hand. It's not what I'm doing. But nonetheless, I want to go out of my way to make sure for my own sake. And then finally, are we willing to pray for that person? We conclude the lesson here with reading this verse. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Brethren, an old lesson. You knew this lesson before I got up here and preached it, didn't you? But here's one of these lessons we've got to keep before us. It's going to be in the area of relationships, brethren, that we're going to find our greatest challenges. We solve these problems. If we handle these as we ought to, we're going to be a place where people will want to come to grow and help. There will be people that are not Christians that will come and say, we're a place where you can start over. Here's a place where we can help you. We are not a place for the perfect. We're a place where we're setting perfection. But we're a place where we're not going to be dishonest, and we're not going to cover up sin. But we're going to be a place where you can come if you seriously want to serve God and turn to Him. This is a place where you can grow and be blessed. Let's pray for one another. Let us be honest. Let us make sure we're right on this subject. As we extend the invitation, we extend an invitation for forgiveness. I cannot help but be mindful of those on the day of Pentecost who have been the ones who had crucified Jesus. The one who Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What they were told to do in Acts 2:38 was to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. I can imagine the people when they heard the conclusion in verse 36, where he said, where they said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they probably wouldn't have been surprised if Peter had said, "Forget it. There's nothing you can do. You killed the Son of God." But they heard words of mercy. They responded that day and were forgiven. Are you yet a Christian? Have you, as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ? When you do that, then you walk with the Lord, and the Lord molds you. And there's a lot to grow out of. But the Lord will help you and mold you and forgive you if you're willing to trust Him. Jesus is our Lord. That means we'll do everything He asks and yield our lives to Him. If you need to respond in any way, what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be forgiven. That invitation is extended if you'll come as we stand and as we sing.